Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see the faces I had a chance to see a little earlier. I was here during the Sabbath school, but I didn't have a chance to participate as I was finishing up a couple of things. But there's some announcements that I would like to make, and a couple of things to remind you. First of all, I'm glad to see you all, and also thankful for all the people that have been helping in executing the worship service online. This week, of course, some of it changes, but this week, Nestor and Christina were there again, and Olga for sharing the Sabbath school, and Kevin for also the peel for the tithes and offering, Dorian for prayer, and Rudiani for the music. Thank you all very much. I hope that you have been able to take some time in the mornings during the week to pray with us. We are partnering in prayer and being intentional about these specific things that I have been sharing with you. I'll mention them again, but between the hours of 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. every day, we're looking to take some time to pray about these things, and these are the things: to be in tune with Him in our personal walk, our relationship with Him, and we're also then praying for each other. And in addition to praying for each other, we're praying for the city, and of course that extends to the state and extends to the United States and around the world. We have friends and family, people that we know, not only living in those different areas around the world, but also some of them infected, struggling with the disease, whether it's this one or some other kind of illness. So we're being intentional about these three things. And going back between the hours of 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. in the morning, and in the evening between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m., we're taking time to pray for these things. And also on Wednesdays, we've been fasting. The 24-hour period, you get started on Tuesday night. The night came first and then the day. Or you get started on Wednesday morning and finish it on Thursday morning. It's your choice on what you are fasting from. That is also your choice. We're just encouraging everyone to keep this in mind, and that we pray over these things and the Lord's hand and His healing upon our people. Also this afternoon, we at 3 p.m., we will reconvene. And we'll come together to continue the 10th installment of the study of the survey and history, the development of Seventh-day Adventist theology. And this week in particular, we're looking at the question of what is fundamental in Adventism. So we hope that you can join us. Hopefully we'll finish here in about an hour after the message concludes, and we have some time to pray with those who stay, and who may have some prayer requests that they'd like to share. And then we'll reconvene quickly. We'll start somewhere, the link at about 2:45. Now remember, keep in mind, it's a different link. And it was in the message that I sent out yesterday. So you have to go to that email and find the second link, and that will be the one for this service. Other than that, I just wanted to mention that this happened last week. It's, Brianna and Daryl have been engaged for a little while, and the plan was for them to have a wedding in June, and circumstances have caused them to make some adjustments.
We've done that one.
And so as a result, they have been speaking with me and also speaking to their family and trying to make arrangements and see if it was a possibility to move the date, and it was last Sunday. So they've been married for 6 days. So we want to congratulate them. Yes. Congratulations to the newlywed. We wish you all the very best. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to draw your attention to the book of Matthew. And this is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll be reading from verses 28 and 30. This well-known verse in chapter 11 of Matthew that says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. And so, Father, we turn to you this Sabbath, grateful that you have carried us through another week, praying, Lord, that as our hearts are united virtually, yet always to you, that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us and continue to lead our conversation. As we study the word, Lord, I pray that he will speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as it happens, as most of you know, if you are with us on a regular basis, and if you're not, we're glad that you've joined us. Thank you for being with us. If you don't know, or if you do know, I'll say this much, is that I was born in this city back in 19 and then spent part of my childhood in the island of Puerto Rico. And in the island of Puerto Rico, my hometown is the one that is outlined. You could see there in the red on the southwestern part of the island. And the name of the town, I'm not going to call it a city because it's not a city. It's really a town. The name of the town is Guayanilla. Now, if we were all together, I would have you repeat that just so that I could hear you fumble it. But you can try that on your own. It's Guayanilla. And in the town of Guayanilla, I went to middle school, high school, and graduated from there. And the river comes through the town, right? There's like two entrances into the town. One is on the eastern side and the other one is on the western side. Like, you can cross right through. And the river, as it comes through the town, it kind of comes through in a couple of different spots. But in the center, I guess, of the town is where the river really crosses. And at some point, they had tried to relocate, if you would, to reroute the river, to move it in a different direction. And I don't know if the direction in which, the place in which it is right now, is the original, but I do know that it was right next to the high school that I graduated from. And because it was right next to the high school and because it was right there in the middle of town, there was a bridge. And so this bridge got you across from the one side to the other side. And I, foolishly enough, when I was in my late teens and in high school years, now I have a picture on the screen that is neither my town, nor the river, nor the bridge. I just want you to have the visual. It doesn't look anything like that. But there's this river and there's this bridge, and it was white. And I searched online trying to find a picture of it, but I couldn't find a picture anywhere. So this was the best thing I could come up with. As I was saying, foolishly, when I was in high school, I don't know if I saw someone or I just had this untamed energy and initiative. I decided one day that I was going to cross the bridge walking on the ledge. And that's probably about 3/4 of a football field, maybe. That's a guesstimate. So I did that, and I did that successfully. And then sometimes I would I would do it again. And it was very foolish. I don't think my mother ever knew. She probably will find out after the day. But in any case, you know how it works. The ledge is probably about 8 inches, if that. And so I'm walking on there, and I'm balancing myself because I don't want to fall. So in my mind, I thought it was okay because I was always leaning to the side that went into the road, not thinking that a car, if I fell, a car could hit me. But I'm walking on this ledge, and I make my way to the other side. The key in this is that you have to balance, of course. You have to make sure that you are balancing your weight and that you can come across to the other point and just kind of find a spot until you get down to the ground. Well, I did that. Believe it or not, some of us today are doing a bit of a balancing act of our own. As we're trying to figure out what is happening, whether it's with this virus or the quarantine, as we're trying to figure out if the state is going to be open soon, if we can go back to business, we're trying to gauge these things and to figure out what's going to come next, in what direction are we going to go. And it's understandable that times are, you could say, a bit uncertain. Just a few weeks ago, it used to be that you'd go down to Times Square and there'd be thousands upon thousands of people. It used to be that we had jobs. It used to be that we could go out, whether it was to work or to eat or to get together. So we're trying to balance these things and figure out what's going to happen. And, well, we don't know. We're all keeping an eye, not only in the government, the conference, and its employees, of course, the pastors and the teachers. We're having conversations. We're trying to figure out what's going to happen and when we can return. But are you aware that in the Bible, I know of at least one incident in which there's also some balancing taking place? Did you know that? Now, granted, it's probably not the type of balancing that you're thinking. Certainly not the type of balancing that I was doing in my late teens. But there's a case of balancing, for sure. And this balancing is actually in the form of Noah's Ark. So you're thinking, well, what exactly do you mean? I've read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and I've never seen any balancing of the ark. Well, that's fair. But if you think about it, and if you've ever been on a boat, you know that as the waves are pulling and tugging and pushing and bringing, eventually it begins to settle. And as the ark began to settle, it had to find its place. It's not like this picture that you can see on the screen from the replica down in Kentucky. It wasn't just built on a plane. The Bible says that it ended up docking, if you will, but that's not quite appropriate. Neither is landing, but settling in the mountains of Ararat, which we're not really exactly sure where they are. Although, since the Middle Ages, there have been some people that claim that that is an area of Armenia, which Rob, I know, would be really happy to know. They've called that mountain, it was called Mountain Masis, they've renamed it Mount Ararat, and people think that that's where it is. It's in a mountain range, so it's not in a plain. And so the ark would slowly, as the waters decreased, find its way and be able to settle until things dried. You know the story. So, all of that to say that I would like for us to go to Scripture and to look at this balancing and this unsettling and see where we can find that settlement, if you would, that spiritual settlement that has been promised to Abraham and to his descendants. So this is, if you can now call it, I suppose, the COVID-19 sermon series entitled The Cheat Sheet, and this is part four. Part four, because last week we had Gerson Santos, because this is our fifth week away. So I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And as you look for Genesis chapter 6, I want to mention that although we're calling this the cheat sheet, it's not because we're saying or encouraging anybody to be a trickster or to cheat, but that a cheat sheet can be a piece of paper that is filled with notes and facts that is used for quick reference. In the case of Christians, in particular, the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're getting these small nuggets that we can keep in mind week to week so that we can be encouraged by the promises that God has made. So this is our cheat sheet, if you would. So we turned to Genesis chapter 6. You know the story prior to that of creation. You know the story of the fall. You know the story of the promise of a Redeemer to come. You also know the story of the birth of Cain and Abel, of the death of Abel, the birth of Seth. That's all the immediate context in which this chapter begins to develop, if you would. And so now we look at chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose." Now, some people have speculated as to what the sons of God means, but in fact, Scripture makes references in several places that these sons of God are people that are righteous, that are living after God. In this case, it would be the descendants of Seth. So it's saying those who descended from Seth, righteous men of God, it says that they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And it says that they took wives from them for themselves whom they chose. And so what scholars also believe is that these daughters of men could possibly be a reference to the descendants, to the daughters and descendants of Cain. So it says in verse 3, "And the Lord said," as he sees what is happening, "and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever." And you may be wondering, what does he mean when he says strive? Well, when we're talking about striving, and we look at that word, it's really talking about pleading. My spirit will not continue to plead with mankind forever. They've departed from me. I have been showing them grace. I have been showing them mercy. I have been looking to draw them back to me. I've made them a promise of a Redeemer to come. But they're not turning to me. My spirit will not contend. It will not strive. It will not plead with man forever. And it says, "For he is indeed flesh." And it continues in the second half of verse 3. It says, "Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we know from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses about 18 to 20, that it tells us that this is the period of time. It's a period of grace. That during this time, there's an allotment for repentance to be preached, that people may have an opportunity to return to their Creator, God. By whom? We will find out. You know the story. So it says, and it continues, right? I'll read verse 3 again. "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And we're going to skip down to verse 5. the statement in the context of our story, and it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. Not only was it great, but it was great in the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made the man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And this is really interesting because you can see how it ascribes to God human feelings and human emotions. There's a term for that. But the point in this is that the wickedness of mankind, not only is it great, it's evident, it can be seen all throughout the created earth, and that all of the intentions of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, are only evil, and that continuously. It begins to paint the picture of what the condition of man had been so soon. And then it says that the Lord was sorry. And that's also an interesting word when he talks about him being sorry, because it's not just that he's grieved, right? But it's also, it has to do with he's grieved out of a place of love. That the creation has deteriorated to such a point that it wasn't what he had intended for them to be, and that there had been an exchange by what he had devised, what he had made. Now, the last time that you were here, or maybe not the last time, okay, in the last few times that you were here, it's possibly that you noticed that the foyer of the church, that area had been stained. Not only had been stained, before that it had been painted. And so I have a picture. You can see in the picture how the wood looks beautiful. You can see the grain, how it stands out. The carpets look great. Lights had been changed. After this was done, and in fact, I would say then every stage of its doing, those of us that are in the building committee and just members really would come by and we would look at it, but we would also, in looking at it, we would inspect the work that had been done. We would want to make sure that it looked the way that it's supposed to look, what we had agreed upon. And so in this process of inspecting, you wanted to make sure that all the corners are cut, that the glass is in place. And so the Lord has done something like this. He's done an inspection. He's come down and he's looked upon the people on the earth that he has created. And he begins to see that their hearts are not where they were supposed to be, that they've left it, that they've gone in a completely different direction. Now, when it comes to the church, if we recognize that it's not what it needs to be, what do? Well, we go back to the contract and we say, hey, we have to fix this. This isn't intended to be this way, right? So God says, I'm sorry that I've made this investment. I am, it's humans have gone away from what it was that I intended for them to do, right? And I've come down to inspect this. And the inspection continues, as he says in verse 7. I'll go back to verse 6, and it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made the man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And there's a couple of things to know. You remember in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, how does that verse go? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever perish, that we shall not perish but have eternal life, right? As we decide for Jesus. But before we get to man, he talks about the creation. For God so loved the world and he could see the impact of the fall, not just in man, but in the entirety of the creation. We can't forget that, because it places a responsibility on us as the stewards of the earth in ensuring that we care for it. He doesn't just want to rescue mankind. He wants to also restore the creation, all of it, to what it was to begin with. So he says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's like, out of love, he said, this can't continue. There's going to be a period of grace. This period of grace is going to be 120 years. That people may make a decision for me, but I can't do this forever. And so he continues, and in verse 11, he goes on to give us more information about the survey that he's conducting. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And so these are the characteristics of the society that we see in Genesis chapter 6. There's great wickedness. There's continuous evil intent in the hearts of mankind. There's corruption, and there's violence. Now, we could stop here and say, these are great markers for us to keep in mind, not only for wickedness and what it does, the intentions of the heart, corruption and violence. Things that as Christians, we want to say, Lord, I pray, and not only pray, but give you permission that these things not live or dwell in my heart. That in itself is something to keep in mind. But we're going to juxtapose that in a moment with the opposite. In the meantime, we're going to continue to see what it says. So we'll come back to that. The earth was also corrupt, in verse 11, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. But what happened? But it says in verse 8, which I skipped intentionally, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's good news, guys. I know that you, well, I can't hear you because you're all muted, but I know you can hear me. That was a really good place to say amen. That in the midst, I saw you, Romeo, that in the midst of all of this survey of the land and the corruption of the world, that God, in the process of his survey, he recognizes. It says that, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so this is what happens in the process of finding grace. So I have them up on the screen so that we can see this. I took these from Jacques Doucan's Seventh-day Adventist International Bible Commentary. If you don't have it, you should. I promise you I get no royalties by telling you this is a good book to go find it. It's just fantastic. Found grace. Doucan explains. He says, the phrase is often used to express love. When he looked, he saw somebody, and he recognized the posture of that person's heart. And it brings love to God's heart. And he says, wait a minute, there's room for mercy. And so we see that it occurs in several other places. And that even in God's regret, he has provided grace through Noah. Check this out. Not grace to Noah, but grace to the human race through Noah. So that you and I can be here and say, it's because of that very same grace that God showed Noah that has been extended, that the race has not only continued, but that same God is looking to reach us. Yes, I could do good by moral behavior, by not being corrupt, or but not being evil in my heart and having wicked intentions. But that's not all. We're not just trying to correct our moral compass. We're wanting to be restored to the way that we were made, which will finally take place at his return when he calls us and the trumpet sounds. So maybe, just maybe, in your walk, you've been trying to find your balance. You've been trying to figure things out. Maybe the challenges around us are causing you to ask questions and wonder if he's there, if he cares, if he's interested in what's happening to human beings on planet Earth in the year 2020. Well, guess what? Yes. Noah found grace, and we can find that very same grace available to us. Question is, are you willing to open your heart to receive it? So even in his regret, God has provided for grace through Noah. So Noah becomes the father of a new genealogy, and it's based on these three traits. And here they are. Just, from verse 9, it describes this quality within of being righteous according to God's criteria, not man's criteria, not culture's criteria, not Tito's criteria. It's a criteria that is based on God, on his standard, not our own. Perfect. Remember, these are three traits. The first is just, the second is perfect. And it says, what do we mean? What do we mean? Because perfection nowadays, you know, has a pretty heavy connotation. It's been tied to some understandings that aren't necessarily biblical. But however, some of us do it anyways. Some of us go along. And we can't say that we're people after God's word if we're mixing scripture with tradition, with our preference, or with our culture. So what does the word say? Well, when we talk about perfection, this is what it really means. That word, tam, describes the quality that made Noah so different in his generation. Another point that Dukan goes on to make is that the word does not suggest in any way that Noah was sinless, which is what sometimes comes to our mind when we hear perfection. No, we're not talking about sinlessness. What this word is actually referring to is that his behavior was complete. You know what's beautiful? From scripture itself, that when God has said in verse 11 that the world was corrupt, and over here he says that Noah was perfect, he's saying that corruption that the world had was juxtaposed to this beauty and completion of behavior in Noah. It's not perfection. It's saying what this lacked, Noah had. And Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the word doesn't, please keep this in mind. You don't have to believe me, but you don't have to take my word, but you do have to go out and do the word study in the Hebrew. Not just because this is what I believe. No, don't take my word, but go do the word study. See what the language says. So, another point that he makes is that Noah was not a hypocrite, tolerating compromises and half measures. And as I read this, and as you hear it, just the same, we have to take a moment and pause and sit back and say, wait a minute, what kind of Christianity is mine? What's my walk? Am I hypocritical? Maybe Maybe that's why our walk can be a little bit wobbly, because we don't have the completion of Noah, because we're still between the two sides of the fence. That will bring insecurity. That will cause us to lose our balance. So the appeal here is to have what Noah had and to relinquish what the world offers, what we may be intermingling between the world and its customs and traditions and our preferences with what the Word of God says. So Noah was not a hypocrite tolerating compromises and half measures. He was entire in his commitment to God. In other words, he was all in. And the third point was that he walked with God. And this is not new, because we know from chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God. And we also know that it highlights the type of faith, not only faith, but the type of journey that Enoch, just as Noah, or Noah, just as Enoch, was having with the Lord. Three points that we see in Noah as he becomes the father of a new genealogy. He's just, he's perfect or complete before the Lord in his behavior, and that he walked with the Lord. So I look here and I go back to our scripture reading in Matthew 11. If you have it, please go there with me. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, it tells us that Jesus has been found by some of the disciples of John the Baptist. There's a little bit of context. He's been found by some of the disciples of John the Baptist, and they're trying to figure out, hey, are you the one? Are we waiting for somebody else? Is it you? And they stay with Jesus, the disciples, that is, and then they see him working, and Jesus sends him to John. Then after that, he continues to preach, and he denounces the indifference of some of the cities that he has been to. Some of these cities have rejected his message because, well, they have some other ideas in mind. They think that he's not the one. They think that the Messiah is supposed to come in a certain fashion. They choose not to believe him. Noah preached for that period of time. And you and I both know, because we've read the story, that he was rejected. And only he and his family entered the ark. Jesus is preaching because he's saying, hey, I want to save you. I want to rescue you. And so it says that he begins to rebuke and express these woes upon some of the cities. And what he's really doing is he's pronouncing a warning. When you see one of these loudspeakers, you know, the purpose of the loudspeaker is, well, to try to get your attention. You know, not when I was living here as a kid that I remember in New York, but when we went back to Puerto Rico with my folks, my family, it's like my dad had a special way of getting our attention. In fact, I have a picture of my dad here. Maybe I'll get a chance to embarrass him. It's my dad and my mom. And my dad had a special way of getting my siblings and I our attention. My dad had a whistle, and I won't do that for you because it's not quite appropriate at this time, but maybe sometime when we're having lunch, when we come back and we're at potluck, ask me and I'll do that. But my dad had this, he'd whistle, and he had this specific sound in his whistle, and wherever we knew and we could hear it, we knew that he was trying to get our attention, and that he either wanted us back, that he had something to say, or he had to address us. I want to propose to you that Jesus, as he pronounces these woes to the cities that have rejected him, he also is trying to get their attention. Because the message that he has, it's important. Because he's not just trying to change or to improve our life. Jesus has a message that is for life, not only here, but eternal. So if you find that your walk and your journey is a little bit wobbly, maybe unstable, and that you're wondering, let's look at what he has to say so that we can take it from his own words, not mine, not anybody else's, but let the words speak. That just as in the days of Noah, grace was found, we may find grace in times such as these. And this is what it says. Matthew 11, verse 28. He's pronounced these words and he has this personal message for the disciples. And as they're in the midst of the temple, he raises his voice to get everyone's attention. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you that are struggling, that are facing challenges, I'm calling you. And I'm asking you to come to me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hey, the pastor can't bring that. The elder can't bring that. Another church, if you decide to transfer, can't bring that. You can move to another country, and it won't bring that either. Nothing can bring that except Jesus. And he has just made an invitation, not with that loudspeaker, but with his voice. He said, hey, it's me. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest, by the way, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, is not the Sabbath. He's talking to the Jews. They have the Sabbath. He's offering a rest beyond that. We could see that in the book of Numbers. We could see it in the book of Psalms. We could see it in the book of Hebrews. That this appeal for rest is continuously happening throughout the scripture to the people, the children of Israel, that have been keeping the Sabbath for millennia. It's not the Sabbath. He's saying, give me your troubles. Give me the things that are causing you to lose your balance. Let me bring stability to your life. But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to believe me that I can do this. You're going to have to surrender to me your control. And he says, take my yoke. You see, because it's not like you get it and then you go live your life as you wish. He says, take my yoke. Let's enjoin ourselves. Let's collaborate. Let's be together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. I know it's almost lunchtime, so I have a to-go box for you. Okay? This is our to-go box. Unfortunately, inside, there's not the kind of food that most of you are thinking. I could see Fuchsia smiling. Well, it's not that kind of food. We have spiritual menu inside. Okay? This goes back to our cheat sheet. And these are the four things that we have in our spiritual cheat sheet for today. It's in the go box. This is page 4 points. The first one. Although it was listed last in Noah, the most important was that he was walking with the Lord. Are you walking with Jesus? Is he the center of your life? If he is, hallelujah. Now allow him to have control of your life. Surrender to him and give him permission to not only be your Savior, but also your Lord. Point number two in our to-go box. Grace is available, and it gives God great pleasure not only to share it, but to invite us into the fold. It's not like he's just giving it to you. He's bringing you in. And it gives him great pleasure. Grace is available. Point number three. I guess this would be like the salad. Be just. Show justice. Let your heart be guided by his justice. Treat people as you would like to be treated. That's another message in itself. I think you get the point. So I'm going to quit. Be just. And the dessert. Have a complete commitment to him. Not just partial. You have to be all in. Giving him permission over everything. Having that which is opposite of corrupt. I didn't say perfection, although that's the way that the King James has translated it, or the New King James. We're talking about this commitment to him in completion. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, in other words, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that grace that he extends, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I will bring to you, Tito, this balance, this stability, this security. Surrender yourself to me. And he continues and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Don't allow the things that you see that appear common and acceptable to be the things that drive you. Don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed by how? Renewing your mind. Giving him permission daily that you may prove, that you may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the ark has to land. That's my little cartoon ark in a really nice picture. It has to, and there's a promise that seals it. The question is, will we be solid in the midst of a trying world, not to shake from the firm foundation that is Jesus? Or will we be wobbling and wondering? The appeal is in there. I ask you again, that you'll make a choice for Jesus, not just today, but every day. That full commitment to honor him and to receive every blessing, not just that he offers, but that it is to live with him. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we have you and that we have hope, that you have made promises and that you keep your word. We thank you for Noah, how you scouted and found him, how you saw the purity of his heart and his desire to live not only with you, but for you. And Lord, that is our desire also, to live with you and for you. And Lord, just as you took that those eight people in quarantine in the midst of that ark, Father, without internet or Zoom, and how you brought them together to a place of safety, we pray, asking that you will do the same thing in our life. That while it is difficult, we still have the opportunity to see each other, to call each other, and to share with each other the struggles and the joys. So may we be filled with hope, encouraged by your word. And I ask that you'll continue to guide us, Father, as we see an end to this, knowing that you will not leave us nor forsake us. Bless this church and its members, those of us that are struggling with, whether it's disease, sickness, loss of employment, finances. I pray that we will see the blessings and also the testimonies within this, that we may give you glory. Settle us, I ask, Lord. Bring us stability that comes from you. May your Spirit guide us and keep us, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.